What she just said will be just even a further confirmation about what God. She knows nothing about what I'm saying today. Nothing. She'll tell you. I'm telling you. I don't discuss it with her. I really don't discuss it with anyone except the Lord. He tells me what to preach, and I want to bring that. And I believe if it is from the Lord, there will be many confirmations of that. And so I want to talk to you this morning. The title of my message is Delayed but Not Denied. Delayed but Not Denied. And I want to speak to you a few minutes about that before we are able to baptize a couple of young ladies in the Lord today. And it's always an honor to be able to baptize new converts in the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us for the next few minutes. Sometimes it's very difficult to keep our minds focused on what the Lord wants to say to us. And so let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us with that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the time we've had to worship, take communion, bring our tithes and offerings as worship to you. Now, Lord, as we just set for the next few minutes, Lord, we pray and ask you to help us to hear your voice. Lord, you said, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that there will be so many confirmations of this word because it's from you. And Lord, I'm just a mailman today. I'm just delivering the mail. And I just pray today that it will so challenge your people, it will comfort your people, it will strengthen your people, it will convict your people, it will build your people up and not tear them down. Lord, I thank you today that we need to hear from you today. This is an hour that we, your people, need to know and know your voice and know your message for us on any given day. And Lord, today I thank you for what you're about to say to us, and we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say a good amen. The most important decision you and I will ever make in our life is the decision to make Jesus Christ our Savior. Can I get a better amen than that? That is the most important decision you'll ever make. It has eternal consequences and rewards attached to it. But it is the greatest, it is the most important, the greatest decision that you'll ever make. I was saved February the 12th, 1978, and I know that day, not being raised in church, he forgave me. I felt that moment my sins had been forgiven. He accepted me. I didn't quite understand, but he had adopted me. And it was an incredible day of my life. The day I got saved. How many in here, the day you got saved was an incredible day in your life? And there was great, great joy attached to that day. And naturally so, when the day the Lord forgives you and the Lord accepts you and the Lord adopts you, how many know there's a lot of joy involved in that? Should be a lot of joy. But how many know there ought to be a lot of joy every day of your life as a Christian? We have nothing but good things coming to us. We have a lot of great things that God has blessed us with, and joy, joy is one of them. Joy is, it's not happy, but it's joy. Joy comes as a fruit of being in relationship with the Lord. You can't have it any other way. And so when you're right with God, there's great joy. Everything else may be falling around you, but when you're right with the Lord, I'm telling you, there's great joy. You know, when David took upon himself to live independent of God and to go after something he was forbidden to touch. And he touched that thing, and it defiled him, and it broke him, and it caused him to go into a place that he didn't want to go. And in his repentance and in his crying out to God, it took 9 months before David came to himself, after God had to send and dispatch a prophet by the name of Nathan to go and confront him with it. Prophets are confrontational people that try to help people come back to God. And sometimes a prophetic word is not an easy word, but it is a necessary word. We have to be confronted at times about where we're living. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. But they are God's set appointments in your life that God will bring people and put them right in front of you, and he will confront you about the way you're living and the way you're, whatever's happening. And that's what Nathan did with David. He confronted him about what he had done. And David broke, and David cried out. He said, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. So I believe joy can be lost, and it has to be restored. And And I believe that when we lose the joy, if our salvation just becomes like every other experience in our life, then we need to get back to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, refresh that in me. Help me never to lose the joy of my salvation. Help me never to look at it as something that was just easy and that's something I did years ago and it just doesn't know. Lord, help me never to put it in any category of any other situation or experience I've ever had in my life. Because you can't put it in any other category. The joy, Jesus Christ was that person who I needed and I didn't know it. That's what I needed. You know, we sang a song that was 37 years ago, we sang a song back then, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. That song defined me. That song became one of my favorite songs. I would sing it to the top of my voice. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a glad new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He did it. I would sing that at work. I would sing it in the shower. I would sing it in my car. It wasn't just a song. It was an experience that had happened to me, and it's happened to millions of us. And it's the truth. And there was such great joy. And I gladly declare now that He is my Savior, my Lord, my Master, my King, my Shepherd. He's my refuge, my fortress. He's my God. I trust Him. I trust Him. Whatever He wants to do in my life, through my life, He has every right to do it. I had to learn to know that I had been bought with a price. I didn't own my life anymore. I belonged to Him. He paid for me. And I gladly submitted to that. I wanted that in my life. I wanted that. His shed blood, what we just took as communion, His shed blood, it was the price He paid. It was an incredible price. And I am so grateful today that He was willing to pay that price for me. How about you? You know, it says, this do in remembrance of me. And that is what. I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. I rest in that. I declare that over my life. I take great joy and there's great peace knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you say amen? I've endeavored to give my life to Him and let Him use me forever, wherever He wanted me. And this journey has been incredible. And some days it's been incredibly great, and sometimes it's been incredibly hard, incredibly difficult. Looks like in times incredibly impossible for me to go forward. But the Lord has always made a way. And I'm not speaking just about my life. I'm speaking about your life. Since you've walked with God, there's been incredible, wonderful days, but there's been incredible, difficult days. You may be in one of those right now. But whatever day it is, no matter how hard or how good or how whatever it is, you can know this, He's with you. He's promised never to leave you. This new spiritual birth that we all have entered into, many of us have entered into, it allows us to enter into the family of God and become a part of the household of faith. We become that. God now becomes my Father. I don't refer to Him as God anymore. He's my Heavenly Father. I'm His child. I believe that. I want to address Him as that. I want to believe that in my life, that I am His son, I am His child. I know to some extent, because I'm a father, I know what it is to have children. And I know what it is to feel for those children and to want to do everything I can for those children. And I am evil. That's what it says. If our earthly fathers being evil know how to give good to what He is in fatherhood to us. But He needs us to believe that we are His children. That we're not acting like that we're illegitimate, that we're just out there on our own. No, He's our Father. We belong to Him. He's paid it. We were His. And He loves us. It's not a burden to Him. We weren't an accident. We weren't born by the will of man. It says we were born by the will of God. This was something God wanted in your life, to birth you, to have you, to want you. But he becomes our Heavenly Father, and we trust him with our life. And I know that when we're born again, it's only a birth. It's a beginning. And I must grow and I must mature. I must bear fruit in my life and through my life. It's the least I can do for all he's done for me. I want to do that for him. I learned, though. I had to learn. It wasn't easy, but I had to learn to start living under my Father's rule. How many know the Father has a rule, and we live underneath house rules with God, the Father, to submit, to obey, to do those things because he loves us and I love him. I realize I can have a personal relationship with him that will affect every area of my life, my past, my present, my future. I've learned that to love him, to yield to him, to obey him, to listen to him, to pray to him, to read and study his word, to witness for him, to become a man of God or a woman of God, to be like him, to spend time with him, all became choices of mine. They weren't automatic. It became a choice. Every day of my life, it became a choice to get up and to put myself in that place that God the Father would be pleased and honored with me. He wasn't going to make me do it, but he was giving me an opportunity to do it. I fell underneath the rule of my Father, and I wanted to do that. I want to do that. I do it because he loves me and I love him. I don't do it because he's telling me to do it in a sense like that, but I want to do it, and I don't want him to have to tell me to do it. I want to do it because he's told me, and I want to do that. You know, there are we learn that when we come to know the Lord that we pass through great seasons and times of struggles and testings, and there are times that when everything we attempt seems to go wrong. I've been in those times. Regardless of our prayers and consecration, adversity still comes to us. Needs don't seem to be met. Problems tend to arise. Adversity, storms, it's hard. We don't understand it. That may be one of the hardest parts of it, is that I don't understand it. I don't understand what I'm going through or why I'm going through it. We can't pray away God's seasons or God's tests. You might as well understand that. The Lord has purpose in times and not allowing us to be fruitful at times in our life. I want to say that again. There are times God has a purpose in you and I not being fruitful. There are times when God, you know, it says, and I didn't put this scripture down, but you'll know it because you've read it, but in John 15:2 it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. He cuts it. He purges it. We talked last Sunday about how God in the Old Testament would circumcise and cut men in order to take away the things of their life that didn't belong there. And yet in the New Testament, we're back to that again, where God says, I must prune, I must cut away things out of your life. Anything that would hinder the vital flow of God's life through you must be cut away. It must be cut away. That can be relationships. It can be any number of things. But you and I had better understand something. When we come into a covenant with this God, there will not be anything unturned in our life that hinders that flow. He will get to the bottom of it. He will cut it away. This fruit that we talk about, to cut back, he removes anything, is godly character, anything that is hindering. See, let me tell you something. One of the greatest needs, let me just put it this way, one of the greatest needs in my life is godly character. If I have godly character, I'm 90% where I need to be. But that is one of the great needs of the church today, is godly character. And God is after it. It's one of the reasons we're in a holding pattern. He's waiting. he wants, he will get godly character. That's the godly fruit he wants. And anything that hinders that, it's going to have to go. Anything. I get so frustrated talking to people about that they want all the blessings and all the ministry and all the things from God, but they're not willing to give up ungodly lifestyles. I don't understand that. I don't understand when people ask me that. I don't understand how that you can read this Bible and come away with even a request like that. That you could ask God to give you holy ministry, godly ministry, and yet your life is a mess. Why you will not quit asking that and put yourself on an altar and say, Lord, please cut away everything in my life that doesn't honor and please you. That's what we need to be asking. Let me tell you something. You get your godly character, ministry will flow. You won't have to beg for it. God's going to find some men and women that will allow him to produce godly character in their life. And through those people will come the outflow of what he's talking about. He didn't allow it in the New Testament. When those men walked with God, everything in their life that was not godly had to be sifted out. We read that and think somehow they were somehow different people than we are. They weren't. They were just fishermen. They were just smelly fishermen. They didn't have degrees. They had nothing. They were just normal fishermen that said yes to God, and God took them and began to make them to be men that God could flow through. Was it easy? No, it was very difficult. It was very difficult. But he will cut. He will get rid of it. A lot of times when we're going through these testings, these times when nothing seems to work or we're so overloaded with things, and they just keep coming and we're wondering, why? When will it stop? It is a time when God is sifting. God is trying to get you and I to a place of utter dependency upon him. Where we will come to a place and we'll say, I cannot do it without him. And that we won't live that way. It won't be a prayer here and there, but it'll be a prayer everywhere. Because a prayer everywhere says, I can't take one step without the Lord helping me. And that's where we are. We need the Lord's help everywhere, every day, every hour, in every situation. Let me tell you something. When God begins to refocus you by allowing things to come into your life that make you uncomfortable, he'll begin to do it because he loves you. And this is what Paul referred to as light affliction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God is at work in them. They're weighty. They have weight to them. They make us uncomfortable. There are things in our life that we don't know how to solve. We don't know how to get out from underneath it. And as soon as we're out from underneath one thing, something else comes over. We don't know how to clear it. God's saying, I can tell you this. You need to depend upon me for everything in your life. I've been trying to get you to that spot from the very beginning, but you have resisted me. There are some things in our life that we're not meant to change, but we're meant to survive it. Not change it, survive it. The three Hebrew children were not meant to change that fiery furnace. They were meant to survive it. Daniel in the lion's den was not meant to escape that. He was meant to survive that. When Paul was shipwrecked, he wasn't meant to bypass the shipwreck. He was meant to survive it. God causes you and I to go through things and helps us to survive things. There's a lot of people in here right now, and you have been through things that you have survived because God has been with you. Come on, somebody. You have survived it. He didn't eliminate it. He didn't stop it. But he gave you what it would take to survive it. You know that's the truth. It's part of what God does in us to mature us and help us. Let me tell you something. We find there are times that we find ourselves thinking about the Lord, asking him to help us. We are refocusing. We are reconnecting. There are things when we get uncomfortable, we think about God different. We think about God more when things are uncomfortable in our lives, when needs are not going met. I'm telling you, when money is running out, and you have more bills than you have money, then we tend to focus and say, Lord, when there are things that are in your body not working right, Lord, when your children aren't acting right, Lord. I was thinking the other day that when I ask the Lord to do something for me, I usually want it now. How many of us ask the Lord and say, Lord, I'd sure like you to answer prayer and just, you know, just maybe in the next couple of months you can do it. None of us. None of us say that. Just whenever you want to get around to it. It really doesn't matter to me. I'm just kind of throwing it out there and I'm good just whenever it happens. No, we're not like that. When we ask him, we want it that day. We want it that hour. Come on, somebody help me here. I just wonder how many times when he asks us to do things, how long does he have to wait? How long do we delay? Oh, we're not denying it, but we're delaying it. How many right now, you're in a delayed pattern with God? You haven't denied it, but you've delayed it. Page 2. Oh, come on, laugh a little bit. I'm not going to preach to an unfriendly crowd in here. Now, come on. In times like this, we pray more. We pray different. We pray more intensely. Everybody's going to pray now. Yeah. Before I could just pray on the way to work, now it's everybody praying. That's a good thing. Prayer tends to bring us patience. Patience results from a trust in God. See, we don't trust a God we can't talk to and we don't know. So prayer tends to cause that relationship to blossom. And it's not only that we're asking God to meet our needs and take care of us, but we're spending more time with him. So there's a greater relationship that is coming forth out of that. And that's what he wants. You have to understand that. That's what he wants. We learn. He's growing us. He's bringing us into maturity and developing us. See, here's the thing. You know, he's very committed to you. He's very committed. He's a very committed father. So you fall down and run away. Doesn't mean he's going to fall down and run away. Oh, no, he's committed to you. He's committed to developing you and maturing you. How many parents in here, you're pretty committed to your children to make sure they develop and mature and get everything they need? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Do you think God's any less that? No, he's not. He's very committed. He knows exactly what he wants out of your life, and he's very committed to you. Times God sets us in very warm, uncomfortable places so we can rise. Things happen when things get tough. Things come out of us. We turn different. We talk different. We act different. It's like yeast. Once yeast is kind of put in and thoroughly stirred into the dough, you can't really detect it until the heat is on. And then when the heat's on, then it reacts and it rises. It's the same thing that happened when Israel was in Egypt. The more the enemy afflicted them, the more they grew. The more they just, there was more of them. The more they afflicted them, the more they grew. It was kind of a misnomer there. How does that work? The more they would hurt them or the more they would afflict them, then God would just bless them and the more they would grow. It's kind of that way with us a lot of times. I'm telling you. See, sometimes delays can be the worst of times for us, but it's what comes up in those times that strengthens us. It's in those delays that God's causing things to rise out of us. That's what he's after. That's why we're in a holding pattern. There's something coming out of us that he wants. He's not satisfied with what he's got yet. But thank God he hadn't taken his hands off of us. He hadn't abandoned us. He's just saying, I want something else out of you. How many in here, without raising your hand, how many in here would say, I need God to develop godly character in me once and for all? How many would say amen to that? See, the power of God reacts to struggle and stress. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The power of God reacts to stress, to hardship. Something reacts in us when we get down and we get overwhelmed and we feel weak and we don't feel like we can make it. Then something in us starts to rise. It's the power of God in us, resident in us. Can I get an amen? That's what he meant when he told Paul this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon us. When we get down, when we don't feel like we can do anything, something happens. That's why God gives you the ability to survive. It would have destroyed you, but God gave the ability, the power of God, to come in, and it caused something to rise in you to get you over it and get you through it. A terrible thing happens, though, when people give up too easily. You know what it is? Regret. That's what happens when people give up too easily. Regret. I didn't write this down, but I wanted to add it in here because the Holy Spirit kind of gave it to me. I know you know who Esau was, but it says, see that no one who is sexually immoral. See that no one is sexually immoral. That's a message. We should not be sexually immoral. That means you should not be having sex with anybody but your husband or your wife. No one. And if you are, you are in danger. Great danger. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears, with great regret. He was the firstborn. He had the blessing. And he just kind of said, I don't care about that. I just want a bowl of stew. But later on, it hit him what he had done. See, when we give up too easily, there's going to be a lot of tears because people gave up too quickly. When it gets tough, that's not a time to give up. It's a time to let God do something new in you and me. Just like with Samson, who played around with the world. He had such an anointing on his life. He had the power of God on his life. But he played around with the world, thought he could do it all. Thought he could play with the world and play with God. And he couldn't. And he lost it. It destroyed him. Regret. How about Judas, who betrayed him? Have you ever betrayed the Lord? Have you ever told him that you'd do something and you didn't do it? You betrayed him. You went behind his back. You acted a way that wasn't honorable to him. That's what Judas did. He sold him. He betrayed him. And then when it was all over with, he threw the money back at him and said, take it. They said, we don't want this blood money. And he went and hung himself because of regret. He totally regretted what he had done. But it was too late. That's what happens when people give up too easily. try to take the easy road. Regret. I don't want regret at the end of my life. I want to hang in there, and I want everything God has for me. And whatever God has to cut out of me, Lord, please just give me the grace to take your cutting. Habakkuk, I'm just about finished. Or Habakkuk, however you say it, Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." It will come. But he says here, the revelation is for an appointed time. You can't rush these things. You can't rush God. What God has set into motion, God has an appointed time. Do you understand what that means? Do I understand what it means? I'll put it this way. An appointment is a meeting already set up. That's what he's got for us. We have an appointed time with God here at Calvary Chapel. It has already been set up. All we got to do is make the appointment. We got to make the appointment. We can't give up. He has a predetermined appointment, and he will bring it to pass. If he's promised you something, he will fulfill it. This is what he has said. We have to get all doubt and unbelief out of our life. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21 says, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." But see, that was the end of it. In the middle of it, Abraham had great doubt. Sarah had great unbelief. But God helped them work it out. And he brought them to that appointed time, and it was fulfilled. Isaac was born, but it was a very difficult time. Whatever rises up to stop us, destroy us, rob us, the Lord has already prepared a way of escape for us. You may be delayed, but you and I are not going to be denied. Page 3. Well, you know, we only have one service. You got to give me just a few minutes here. I've always said, I'll let you go as soon as God quits talking. How many, the Lord is talking to you. Anybody in here, the Lord's talking to you. I know he's talking to you. I feel his presence on me. I feel the anointing on me. I know he's saying some things to you today. Things you need to hear. You have a little time for that, don't you? We're fully persuaded that nothing the enemy does can abort the plan of God for our lives. We're fully persuaded about that. But we can't rush him. See, when the Lord gives you a word, it's like a seed, and it will take time to sprout and blossom and germinate, and it will not happen. Listen to this. When God gives you a word, a plan, a purpose, it will take time for that to come to pass. It'll be like a seed. But understand something. Please understand what I'm about to say. It will not come to pass by human strength or might. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It will happen. See, whatever you're wanting to come to pass in your life, know this, it's not going to come through human effort. It'll come through the spirit and the power of Almighty God. But if he has promised it, you will not be denied. It will come to pass. So what is your place? Just start rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for it. I praise you for it. Well, at least four of y'all are saying amen. That's all right. My Lord. Sometimes when, oh, never mind. You just seek God and God will bring it to pass. David said in Psalms 31, he said, "My times are in your hands." That's what he said. These delays, there will be delays that will develop us. These delays will cause us to have strong godly character. You know, in the day we live in, the church needs men and women of God that have strong godly character. Nothing flashy, just settled. Nothing that they want to show, nothing that they're bragging about. No, 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 we're through with that. That's the world. That's not us. We don't get up and talk about it. All we're saying is that it's settled in me. I want to be godly. If I'm not, I'll make sure, God, I'll repent of it if there's something goes wrong. I'm not going to be hypocritical about this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt him anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. I want to live a godly life. I don't want to live a life like that's pleasing to the world. I want to live a life pleasing to him. And if they don't like it, that's their problem. I want to please him. That's what I'm living for. Let me tell you something that will happen. These delays, they will develop us and build strong character in us. These delays will develop our mouths and tongues to quit talking doubt and defeat, start talking victory and success. You're not going to get it if you keep talking doubt and unbelief. I don't know if it's ever going to happen. It probably won't. You're just delaying things. I'll tell you one thing, God's going to do it. It doesn't matter what's in my way. It doesn't matter what the devil's saying. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter this. It doesn't matter that. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. Listen to me. It's a promise, not from a man. It's a promise from Almighty God. We will become the kind of tenacious person who can speak to the enemy and tell him, you're not having this. It's mine. You've got to be able to say, my life can't end without certain things coming to pass. Speak it. My life can't end till certain things come to pass. Stand up. Be tenacious. Do what God has said. Get a backbone about it. Don't be some person that lives in regret. Live in a place that you say, I will not let go of this. It's not over until God says it's over. If I die believing, he could raise me back to life. But my life will not go without certain things that God has promised that he's going to do. Your blessing, Father, may not come when I thought it would, or it may not come in the way I thought it would, or it may not come through the person I thought it would, but God, you said it. You've showed it to me in a vision and dream. You've spoken it to me. It may be delayed, but I cannot be denied. I cannot be denied. That's what he's doing. That's what he's building in you and I. He's making us tenacious. He's causing some to rise out of us he couldn't get any other way. Psalms 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. Yeah, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he turned to me and heard me. He lifted me out of that slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. A hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That's part of what he's doing. It's not just about us. It's about everybody that's going to see what God does in us. It's not just about Calvary. It's going to be about what everybody looks at and says, look what God is doing in that church. Genesis 8:1. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. There are times you'll think God forgot about you, but he hadn't forgot about you. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals. Think about it. And all the livestock on that stinking boat. I would have been throwing up over the side of that boat every day I was on that boat. I can't even hardly walk through the livestock show without throwing up. I can't imagine living with animals like that. But God remembered Noah. Watch what happens. And all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth. And the waters receded. Do you know what that means? God blew on it. God blew everything that was in your way. He blew it out of the way. He blows it out. So that you can come in for a landing. That's what he means. See, Debbie didn't know this. This is the honest to God truth. She does not know. This is the last thing I wrote in my notes. God will blow on us and things will fall into place. We may have to stay in a holding pattern for a while, but one day we will be cleared to land. Oh, come on! Come on! That's his word! Come on, just keep praising him. Oh! Hallelujah! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It may be delayed, but you're not denied. You just need to rejoice. You need to leave this building saying, it doesn't matter how much longer I have to hold. God is with me. I'm going to land this thing one day. It's going to work out. God is going to do the supernatural. God is going to blow on this thing. It won't be by human might, but by the power of God will do it. That's why he's waiting so long.